Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, and praise you and worship you that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. We thank you, Lord, that you are our mighty God, you're our healer, our deliverer, and you so love us, Lord. You're so precious that you love us so much that you come and defeated the forces of darkness, and then you pour out this magnificent love upon us that we certainly don't deserve. But you give it to us anyway. Lord, we thank you. We thank you and thank you for the privilege to know you as our Lord and Savior and to understand just a little bit of this God kind of love. Lord, thank you for showing us this love. And because you've showed us this love, Lord, help us to want to walk holy in obedience to your word and do everything you tell us to do. Thank you, Father, for this day. Bless us as we study your word tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right. The God kind of love forgives. Praise the Lord, girls. Y'all come on in. My goodness gracious, how's things tonight? Great, great, great. Okay, the God kind of love forgives. Now then, I'm going to tell you, when God forgave us, it was an awesome thing. But you know, you just don't realize the seriousness of what happens to you if you don't forgive. Now, one of the things that when I'm talking about the God kind of love forgives, the Lord says here in Ephesians 4:32, he says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So if that's the way we're supposed to forgive, and he told us to do that, and Jesus went to that cross and bore that tremendous pain and suffering and everything, and then was beaten and hung on that cross, you can't imagine, you really can't comprehend what he did for us on that cross. I remember when I saw The Passion, and I think maybe a lot of y'all in here saw that. It was a good movie. It was very graphic. But I thought about what happened when I saw it. When I went to see The Passion, it was a packed house. There was people, you know, just full. And about halfway through Jesus' beating, when those Roman guards were just beating the thunder out of him, and whenever that cat of nine tails with all them teeth in it went and hung on his side, you remember when they ripped all that meat off of his side and everything? When that happened, all of a sudden, I heard a scream, and it got pretty quiet in there then, and then something happened, and somebody hollered, "Is there a doctor in the house?" And then they stopped the movie and turned on the lights, and there was a woman that had passed out, just literally passed out when she saw that. I thought, man, she passed out seeing it. I wonder what she would have done if somebody hit her one lick. You know, just hit her one lick. I mean, and then I got tickled also thinking, here we are, probably the majority of us in that theater were Christians, more than likely. And we're wanting to know if there's a doctor in the house. And the king had just taken his beating for our healing. By his stripes we are healed. But nobody knew it. So you cannot receive by faith something that you don't know, can you? You have to know what belongs to you. But I've come to realize that if you don't forgive, I mean, it's serious. And something that Cheryl and I have really, really been paying attention to, especially since we've got married, when we minister to people together so much of the time now, we begin to notice that every time there's cancer involved, there's unforgiveness involved. Every time. So, man, don't hold a grudge against nobody for nothing. It is not worth it. I mean, it will bring sickness and disease upon you. My goodness. And just think, if you want to get sick, all you got to do, serious sick, is just hold a grudge against somebody. And if you want to be well, all you got to do is walk in love and do what God says. And that's a whole lot better. You know, when you walk in love, I mean, the Lord, he literally made us these promises that, just like a lady asked me the other day, She said, my husband and I were reading Psalms 91, where it says, if you will dwell in the secret place of the Most High God. He said, what does it mean to dwell in the secret place of the Most High God? Well, I think that people don't understand that, like I didn't understand it. And so since you don't understand what it means to dwell in the secret place, then you miss everything from there down, because all 16 verses of that chapter 91, the first one talks about if you will dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And then it says in verse 2, if, you know, you will say of the Lord, he is my strength and my refuge, in him do I trust. Then, verse 3, down to the bottom, all that stuff will work for you. But if you don't do verse 1 and 2, then verses 3 through 16 won't work for you. It does not work. So people do not understand when they read. It says right here, he says that no sickness and no disease will come near my house. I won't have no sickness and no disease. He will send his angels and give them charge over me, and nothing evil shall befall me. But I have all kinds of problems. So what's the problem? Well, the problem is you are not making God, the Most High God, your dwelling place. You're not saying of the Lord, he is my strength, he is my refuge, in him do I trust. You're not doing that. When somebody says, well, how in the world do I dwell in the secret place of the Most High? Let me tell you, you spend time with him, a lot of time with him. You wake up in the morning. It's not like, I'll give you an idea today, what it is not like dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. I'll give you an example between Cheryl and I today. This morning, sometime in the wee hours of the morning, this morning, we went to bed together about 1 o'clock, somewhere in that neighborhood. But at 6:30, I got up to go start working on the ministry. So I had to come to town, to Louisville, to pick up some stuff. So I got up at 6:30 and left. Well, when I got up at 6:30, Cheryl is out like a light, let me tell you for sure. So I didn't even get to kiss her goodbye, tell her bye, or nothing. I just left because she was sound asleep. Well, I come and worked all day. I was all over the place. I never saw her, not one single time. I was ministering to a couple this afternoon, and she had to go sing to the retirement home tonight, and that's where she's at tonight, singing, her and Christy at the retirement home. So as she come running through, she come into the ministry room where I was ministering to this other couple, and she said, hi, honey. Bye, honey. I'm on the way out. And I got to see her maybe 10 seconds. Now, let me tell you, that's not abiding in the secret place with your mate. But that's what we do with God, isn't it? You know, we wake up in the morning and go, we're busy, and he's putting all this beautiful sunlight on us. He said, I'm giving you this beautiful sun. Won't you just look up and tell me thank you? But Lord, I'm too busy. You know, I ain't got time. And here you go, sit down to have a little bite to eat right quick. And he said, you know, I give you that. Wouldn't you thank me for it? Lord, I ain't got time. You know? And, you know, we go through all day long, and he's trying to tell us what he's done for us. He said, take a minute to look at the green grass and the trees I give you. Lord, I ain't got time. I'm in a hurry. If I look at the trees, I'm going to miss something. And so it comes nightfall, and you haven't had a really good day, or all of a sudden you've developed a headache or something, and it's 10 or 11 o'clock at night, and you haven't even had time to say hello, Jesus, one single time. And a headache comes upon you, and you say, oh, by the way, Lord, I sure do need to be healed. Will you take care of this headache for me? He says, who are you? Who are you? You see, that's kind of the way it works, doesn't it? But see, that's not dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. When we do dwell in him, we wake up in the morning praising him. We sit down to eat, we praise him. We get in our car, we praise him for the car. Yeah, I mean, you reach up to grab the steering wheel and you say, Lord, thank you, that hand works. Oh, Lord, look out there and say, Lord, I'm so grateful I can see the grass and the trees. I'm so thankful for my eyes and my ears and everything. I'm so grateful, Lord, that all this belongs to me. Now then, when you go all day like that and you worship him and praise him, and then if something comes along and you get to pray over, the chances are very good he may answer your prayer. You know, totally depends upon where you spent time. Did I dwell with him today? Did I really dwell with him today? Was I with Jesus? Was I in the Word? Was I loving him? He was loving me. But if I didn't spend time with him, if I didn't spend any time with the Lord, chances are it's not a whole lot of a, you know, chance that I need to come and ask him for a whole lot, because he may not know who I am. You know, so that's just kind of the way it works. Then he says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Now think about this. In the Old Testament, the people were slaves. In the New Testament, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were his friends. But after the book of Acts, after his ascension, he went back to heaven. Then when we believe in him, we get to become children of God. I mean, that's a blessing. I mean, after that, when you become children, now he wants to do good things for you, so he wants you to love him. You know, so if we would only do that, if we would love him, I mean, gee, you know, I mean, I got a good son. I'll have to say Timothy's a good boy. I'm very proud of him. And he doesn't give me any trouble, and he just does just about anything I want him to do. And he's such a hardworking boy, and he's always loving his family and doing things and raising his children and reading the Word. And when he has a problem with the Word, he and I come sit down and talk about it and everything. I think, you know, I'd just about do anything for that boy. You know that? I'd just about do anything for that boy. You know, I'm so grateful. But if he was 30 years old and he was still running around and speeding and getting tickets and, you know, running around with wild women and drinking and cussing and all that kind of stuff. And, "Hey, Dad, I need you to come down and bail me out of jail. I'm in jail again." You know, I mean, you don't like that. You know, so you get to where you just... But still, they're your children, and you have to keep trying your best to teach them what's right. And you hope that someday you will finally get through to them. And, of course, if you can get through to them early and raise them right, if you're a man or a woman of God and you know you're a son of God, and you can raise your children up with a God kind of love, really, of course, one man, one woman is the ideal situation. I have seen young boys and girls. In fact, I'm going to tell you, I can't even go there with you. I cannot. I had one mother and one daddy, and I can remember as I was growing up many years ago, there was no divorces in the town that I lived in. Hardly none. You know, I mean, everybody in the class I went to high school with when I graduated from high school, every one of them had one mother, one father. Of course, only 25 of them in there, but one mother, one father. And I think today, that's almost non-existent. You know, we got so many people that does not make a commitment, so that first time they have a little problem, although they may have two or three children, you know, they get a divorce. And hey, let me tell you something. If you can't make it with one, you can't make it with another one. You know, because I got news for you. There ain't no perfect mates out there. You know, there ain't no perfect men and ain't no perfect women. You know, we're flawed. We got flaws in us. And like Cheryl, I get tickled at her. The other day I was said something, it didn't strike exactly right. And she said, "You know, I really love you all the time," but she said, "I really like you about 99% of the time." She said, "About 1% of the time, you're not too easy to get along with." So, hey, I'm not perfect yet either. I've got flaws, but I'm working on those flaws. I know every one of y'all in here, if you were honest, you'd have to say there's flaws in your mate too. You know, they're not perfect. So you have to learn to get over it. You know, I mean, if something happens, That's where the God kind of love comes out. You know, when you'll put someone else before yourself, you know, that's pretty hard to do. You know, something don't go just exactly the way you think it should, it's real easy to get into a state of grumbling and complaining. Real easy. But see, God says we're supposed to put others before ourselves. When he says there, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. In verse 2 he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He is conforming us into his image, and he wants every one of us to become just like him now. He wants us to be just like Jesus right now. And that's what we're supposed to be. And if we could do that, if we could walk in that God kind of love, if we could do that, I'm going to tell you that if we could do everything the Lord says in his word to do, it still remains to be seen what God could do and would do through that person, that their faith, if they walked in that kind of love and obedience to the word, it still remains to be seen what could happen. I mean, I think about Peter and the love he developed after he saw the Lord crucified and raised again, when he finally began to develop that love. I mean, Peter became so powerful and his faith became so strong. He could just walk down the street and sick people out there on the street, his shadow fall over them. He just wave his hand over and they get healed. Demons would just flee and leave them. How would you like to walk in something like that? I think the church today don't even dream about that, because I don't think we think that's even available to us. But it is. I think that's where we all should be walking. But I don't know anybody that's walking there. But we all should be. Now, some of us are in different levels getting there, seeing our prayers answered at some level. But if we could walk in this God kind of love, there's no limitations to what God would do for us. Romans 12:1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How would you like to be able to fall into the perfect will of God? I would love it. That is my goal. I want to walk in that perfect will. But to do that, we have to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That means no sin. That means walking in obedience to the word. That means thinking more of your mate than you do yourself. That's pretty tough, isn't it? You know? Of course, Cheryl not being here tonight, I talk about her when she is here, so it doesn't make any difference. But she said when we got married, she said, I'm going to tell you, I have never submitted to a man in my life for nothing. And she said, I was always in charge. And I said, you see what happened? You didn't make it with a single man. I said, until you start doing it God's way, you will never make it with a man. I said, God made you to submit to a man. Well, she said, if there's a man I could submit to, it will be you. She said, I believe I can submit to you. And she has. She has. She's done an extremely good job of submitting. She's been very loving and kind, I will have to say. That's another reason that so many women that are Christians, that are married to godly Christian men, don't make it, because those women will not submit to their husbands. I mean, they want to do what they want to do, and they're not going to submit. When he said, well, but this is what we're going to do, they said, no, I'm not going there. I think of a man I know, very strong Christian. In fact, he was a pastor, in fact. And they were going to another church, and he was called to be a pastor of another church. I mean, he was just attending this one church. His wife loved it there. They had a good youth group, and she loved to be with children and all that kind of stuff. And he was called to go to a smaller church that he was going to be the pastor, but they had a very small congregation, and it didn't have a whole lot of other things. And so when she went out there and saw it, she said, no, I will not be a part of that church. He said, but this is where the Lord's calling me, and you're supposed to go with me. And she would not. And she stayed at the other church, and he went out there and preached. And first thing you know, they began to get further and further apart. And finally, she got tired of it, and she said, well, I'm just going to divorce you. He said, you know, God says there's not supposed to be any divorce. But she said, I'm not going to be out there with you. And she left. Now, I'm going to tell you, that woman was totally in rebellion to God. Totally. You know, she's supposed to go with her husband. That's where she's supposed to go. God made that woman for that man. And God, if God moves on a man's heart and he's supposed to be a pastor of a church, wherever it is, I mean, if it's in Timbuktu, you know, I think about the things that a good woman goes through with a man, you know. I mean, if she's a good woman, many a time she will be quiet. She'll not do things that she wants to do. She'll just take a back seat. But it makes for a strong home. Usually, if she will do that, and she'll humble herself and honor her husband and always respect him, it will make for a very strong marriage. But that's just the way God made it, you know. Any woman that will not submit to her husband will never have a strong, loving husband. It just won't happen. You know, that's just the way God made men. Now, you'll have plenty of chances to put yourself to the test in these areas, because the devil and the flesh will see to it. I can guarantee you. The best thing I can say for you to do is to surround yourself with people of faith and people of love. And you'll see an example. Now then, as a flock, or a herd of sheep, if you want to call us that, that's what Jesus called us. When we're in numbers, we're much more powerful, even though we're sheep. Very rarely will a single wolf come in to a herd to try to get out one little lamb. But if one little lamb gets way off out there by himself, that wolf will run by and get him, and he'll kill him, you know. And that's what happens to us. That's why the Lord told us to gather ourselves together on a regular basis, so we can learn the word and learn who we are. But we need to surround ourselves with men and women of faith and love. I mean, you can go to church and not be around anybody of faith and love. You really can, you know. But you need to surround yourself with people of faith and love. And then you will see that you will begin to change for the better. Now, Romans 13:8. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, the Lord says, owe no man anything but to love one another. So see, there is a debt that we're never to get paid off. We're supposed to love one another. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. So, do you think, I hear people all the time say, you know what, we're Christians, we're not under the law. Well, that is true. That's exactly right. But as a child of God, not being under the law, I mean, that's just like Paul. Are we supposed to go out and sin and break the law because we're not under the law? No, because we're under grace. then we should read the law and see what it says. That when we read the law, we know what God likes and what he doesn't like. Without the law, you don't know what God likes and what he doesn't like. But when you read the law, you see what God likes and what he doesn't like. And if the law says thou shalt not steal, then as a child of God under grace, you should never steal anything, because you know that when God made the law, he says you shall not steal. He says you shall not covet anything. So if you're not supposed to covet, then if that was under the law, but we're under grace, we should do everything we can if we walk in love. If we do walk in love, we will not break any of those commandments. We will keep every one of them. I mean, if you're walking in love. But now if you're not walking in love, or you step out of love, it's real easy to step out of love. I mean, you can be walking in love, and I'm sure this has happened to almost everybody in here, even those of you that have been married. And you're supposed to, the person that you live with, you're supposed to love them more than anybody except God. And you should be more tolerant with them than anybody else. But I have seen it, and it has happened to me in my life. I can be having the best day in the world and everything going exactly perfect, and all of a sudden somebody say the wrong thing to me, and it just, somehow or another, just lit my fire and I went off on a tangent. Have you ever done that, Donna?
Yes.
Yes, you too. Okay, so I got a feeling everybody in here has done that, don't you? What is it about that that causes us to do those kind of things? I really think there's a little critter sitting on our shoulder called the devil's demons. And he's constantly working on your mind, Gloria. You know what I mean? He's doing everything he can to get you into a state of anger and rage. He's constantly. I mean, somebody says the wrong thing to you, and he'll just, I mean, you might be walking in total love, and somebody will say the wrong thing, and there's a little thought comes to your mind, look at what he said. Just get him. He's done that to you too, hadn't he, David? Yeah, I mean, maybe a business associate. You're having a great day, and somebody walks in and makes a little cutting remark at you, right? And all of a sudden, you were having a good day until right now. And now then, you're almost ready to fight. And you know, I have seen men that were walking in love and going and everything, and somebody make a wrong statement, and they just back off and punch somebody out. I've seen that. I have seen that. You know, it never ceases to amaze me what can just light somebody off. You've seen that, Shelley? I mean, it happens to all of us, doesn't it? How can you be having such a good day and everything going so perfect, and somebody comes in and says something, and all of a sudden, whatever it was, I mean, literally, guys, it doesn't happen too much with women, but it does happen with women too. But and especially your mate. I mean, I have had people that I have ministered to that their husband might do something they didn't like, and they read him the riot act and got mad at him, and maybe they had good cause too, I will have to say. But when they did, you know, I mean, he might have come back and made a statement. Well, you know, whatever. And the statement the woman didn't like, and she might have just reached up and slapped him just like that. And when she did, all of a sudden, that demon of anger rose up in him, and the next thing, he punched her right in the nose, break her nose, knocks her over a table, and breaks two ribs. And that's his wife. That's his wife. I mean, I've seen these kind of things happen in people's homes. And these are Christian people I'm talking about. This is not the world. Can you only imagine what the world does out there? Yeah. Hopefully this don't happen in your home. Hopefully you're in more control than that. Because if you go right there and you go that far, let me tell you, the devil is in total control in your house at that minute. God is not in control. The flesh and the devil is in control. And the love of God just been threw out the window. But I'm going to tell you, it happens in Christian homes. But it should never happen in Christian homes. But it does, because we listen to the wrong critter. Now then, when he says we're not to be conformed to the world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How in the world are you going to renew your mind by reading the Dallas Times Herald? How are you going to renew your mind reading Playboy magazine? You're going to renew your mind the wrong way. You know, there's only one way to renew your mind, and that's studying daily God's Word. And I'm not talking about reading it fast, like some people says. I mean, I've had guys say, well, I did a good deal last night, Thurman. I read 3 chapters of the book of Matthew. I was in a hurry. Don't tell me about 7 or 8 minutes. But I said, did you learn anything? Can you tell me one word? Well, no, but I read 3 chapters. I said, you might as well have watched a football game. It didn't do you no good. I said, you got to pray over God's Word. You got to sit down and you got to love Him for a minute. You know, you got to love Him. You got to spend some time with Him. You know, you got to be, you know, loving and kind. You know, you have to spend time with Him and get in His Word and pray over it and meditate on it and read it slow and say, Lord, what are you trying to tell me here? Let me read a little here. And you tell me something out of your Word. And if you start loving Him and praying over His Word, then He will reveal to you His Word. If you'll diligently get in there. And sometimes you will read a verse or something 2, 3, or 4, or 5 times and still don't get it. And then you come back and say, Lord, I still don't get it. Would you please show me what I need out of this verse? Or he may give you something else to go to. Or he'll say, maybe go up and start 2 verses above where you were. And there's your answer. You get it. But all you got to do is just get in there. Now then, when Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another has fulfilled the law, then when you do that, that God kind of love absolutely forgives everything, because just like the Lord said there in Ephesians 4, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Then in 1 Corinthians 9, we're going to go over there to verse 27, because after you've done all these things that it says do here, you still will have a problem to keeping your body under, because this thing that we live in is a beast. I mean, it loves to rise up and have its own way. I know. I've been living in this thing a long time. I know how this thing can be. And it's not really easy to get along with all the time, is it, Ray? Yours ever rise up? Huh? Yeah, I know. I mean, mine rises up once in a while. You know, it's real easy to be good in church. You ever notice how easy it is to be good in church? Because you're around a whole bunch of other Christians. You know, but when you get out by yourself, and then somebody says something, or somebody walks in the store or your home or whatever and says something wrong to you, now then there ain't nobody there but just you and him and God and the devil. So when you get a hold of that, when you get a hold of that, you have to start seeing that Jesus is there all the time. And if when you start letting him materialize, you start saying, I'm going to get him. And you say, oh, that's Jesus. Then, hey, brother, let me shake your hand. You know, let me be good to you, brother. It changes the way you do business, doesn't it, Brother David? But that's Christ in him, see, the hope of glory. So when you maybe get upset with your mate or something like that, before you lose your cool, stop and think, Jesus is in her. Jesus is in him. Now, if I happen to say something nasty to her, then I'm going to be saying something nasty to Jesus. You know? So we need to remember that. And then it'll change the way you do things. Now then, 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, but Paul is saying, but I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What does he mean by that? How could the Apostle Paul be a castaway? Would it be possible for the Apostle Paul to not keep his body in subjection, and he's traveling across this country or whatever country, wherever he was over there and all those different places he went on all those trips, and he began to yield to the body? The body wants to do things that are wrong. I mean, everybody's does. Our bodies, there's all kinds of things our bodies want to do wrong. Now, what if Paul had yielded to his body? What if he had to become a drunkard? What if Paul, an apostle, had become a drunkard and started getting drunk and doing all the things that the Lord tells us not to do? According to Galatians chapter 5, drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Doesn't it say that? So if it says that, then maybe Paul knew that, reckon? He said, I have to bring my body and I have to keep under my body. Because your body wants to sin. Oh, look at that wonderful, I can just see it now. Boy, that piece of pecan pie with two dips of vanilla ice cream on top. I know I don't need that, but boy, look at that. I just had a big supper, but I'll try one piece of that with just one dip ice cream. I don't need none of it, but it sure is tempting, isn't it? I mean, but there's so many things like that that we have to put under if we want to be God's children. Now, if we love him and we're his children, and we know God don't like for us to overeat, God don't like for us to lie, God don't like for us to steal, God don't like for us to commit fornication, God don't like for us to commit adultery. If God don't like for us to do that, then what should we do? We should do what Paul did. We should put our body under, because of the love of God, we should take control of our bodies and put it under so we don't become a castaway too. You know what I've heard so many times? This has always bothered me. You come up and you go to witness to somebody and say, don't know this lady here, see? So I come and I say, ma'am, can I tell you about Jesus? She said, oh, you're one of them kind? Well, yes, ma'am. I said, you know, you need to go to church. No, I went to church for a while, and them people down there, they're a bunch of hypocrites. They're worse than that bunch of people out there in the world I work with. At least they're you know, truthful. But that bunch down there, they go to that church. I mean, I see that guy over here. He's living with that girl out of wedlock, you know. I mean, he's a hypocrite. He goes to church every Sunday. And that guy right there, he's always lying at work, you know. And he goes to church. So he's a bunch of hypocrites down there. So why do I need them, huh? Have you ever heard people say that? We all have heard that, haven't we? Oh, well, you know how we can stop that? We can do what Paul said. We can put our bodies under. We can take control of our bodies and bring our bodies into subjection so that we don't yield to the flesh that we walk in love. Can we do this? Yes, we certainly can. Is it going to be easy, Gina? No, it's not going to be easy, is it? Especially when somebody's doing something to you that, you know, if somebody's physically hurting you, I mean, especially if somebody grabbed you and really put some hurt on you, it might be a little hard to walk in love, right, girl?
That's right.
Absolutely it would be. That's when we really have to put our body under. That's when we really have to get it, because my body's just like yours. If somebody's trying to hurt me, I mean, you want to retaliate, don't you? But Jesus told us that's not his way. You know. He said, even when they threaten you, don't threaten them back. Well, let me tell you, I haven't obtained that yet. I'm trying, but I haven't got there yet. You know, every once in a while somebody will threaten me, and if I'm not real careful, I'll say something I shouldn't say. Of course, I know none of y'all have ever done that but me, so... Anyway, Romans 13:14, the Lord says here, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So if Paul's putting his body under, what do we have to do to put ours under? We got to put on Christ. If we let Jesus live through our life, if we will read about him, study about him, we will put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now then, how do you not make provisions for the flesh? Oh, I know. You don't make provisions for the flesh. What you can do to really walk in Christ is turn the soap operas on every morning about 8 and watch them till noon. That would do it, wouldn't it? What do you think that would do to you? It wouldn't be good. How many people do you know that in the church that watch soap operas? A lot of them, you know, or read the newspapers. I mean, read the Bible? Oh, the Bible. Oh, I don't have time for that, you know. I mean, that old book, you know, I've tried to read it once, didn't understand it anyway. So, you know, I don't read the Bible. Just like today, I run into a young woman, and I was at Sam's, and the place was people everywhere. Here was a young lady, I didn't know she'd already went and got a huge basket full and forgot 3 items. So she left it over there, and she went back to get these 3 items, and she come back, she had a son, so trying to take care of him, and these 3 items, she couldn't hold them and him too, so she set them on the floor, she scooted them along with her foot in the line. So I said, young lady, I said, would you mind if I pick those up and put them in my basket and you're right in front of me and I'll push them along when we get there, I'll set them on the counter for you. She said, well, certainly that would be nice. I would appreciate that. So I picked them up and put them in the basket. We're pushing along there and I'm talking to her and I says, are you a Christian? She said, you're really a nice man. I said, well, I'm nice because Christ lives in me. It's not me. It's him. I said, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, she said. I said, well, great. Where do you go to church? Well, she said, we're not going anywhere at the present time. I said, you know, the Lord told us to gather together with believers regularly. If you don't, I said, you'd be amazed how easy the enemy can pull you away. So I said, you know, you really, if you're not going to church, you need to find you a good church somewhere in the area and start going. She said, do you go to church? I said, oh, yes, ma'am. All the time. I'm in church regularly. Oh, goodness. Little does she know. 24/7 for me. Isaiah 43:25. Look at what the Lord has done for us there because of this great love. He says, I am he that blotteth out your transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember your sins. Now then, when you come to Christ, oh, that was Isaiah 43:25. But let's face it now, this statement the Lord made, for this to happen, if you're out there in the world, living in the world, and you're sinning, does he just automatically forgive all of your sins if you continue to live in sin? No, he does not. What do you have to do to get all of your sins blotted out and never remember it again? What do you have to do? You have to become a child of God. When you come to Christ and accept him by faith, how many of your past sins... Shelly, how many of your past sins did he relieve you of when you got saved? Woo, that's good news, isn't it? I guarantee that's good news. Now, that's when this comes to be in Isaiah 43:25. I, God, even I, am he that blotteth out your transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember your sins. So when, I don't care what you've done, how bad you've been. I mean, and some of us have been really bad. Because we kind of judge sin. You know, to me, if you stole a Coke at work, to me that's not quite as bad as committing adultery on your wife. You know, I mean me, but God, he don't see no difference. With him, it's all sin. And he doesn't like none of it. But to me, one of those sins is a whole lot worse than the other one. But with God, he just don't like sin. But when you come to Jesus and you get saved, right there, this comes into being. He washes away all your sins and never remembers those sins that you've committed up to this point. Now then, what if tomorrow you go sin again? Are you accountable for that sin? Yes, you most definitely are. So if you sin tomorrow after you got saved today and he washed your slate totally clean, tomorrow you don't want to put another great big mark on that thing. But people do. When you put that mark on there, now then, how do you get that mark off of there? Repent. When you say, Lord, I'm sorry, I messed up. You know what he tells you when you repent? He says, okay, I will forgive you. I will wash that off. But he says, now go and sin again tomorrow. That'll be okay. Well, that's not what he said, David. He said, go and sin no more, didn't he? What is it we as Christians don't understand about go and sin no more? Lest something worse come upon you. We really don't like that, do we? But that's what he said. I mean, just the man he said that to had only been an invalid for 38 years. How would you like to have something worse than that come upon you? I don't think I'd like to be an invalid for 38 years. I really do enjoy being able to get up in the morning and move my hands and legs and walk, don't you? Yes. And it's real easy for me to praise the Lord. But anyway, I am so grateful that under Isaiah 43, he made that statement that was going to happen, but it didn't happen until over 700 years later when Jesus came. When Jesus came, then that's when that came into being. But Hebrews 8:12, let's see what he says here. Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Now, I am certainly glad of this. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. When we come to Christ, this is the most awesome thing in the world to think that regardless of how mean and wicked you've been, when you come to Christ, he remembers your sins no more. That's beyond me. As a human being, I can't go there. I mean, if you've sinned against me, you know, I can forgive you, but I can't forget it. You know, can you? It's virtually impossible for us as human beings to forget it. You know, and this is the way we are. So let's say that I'll just use me and Cheryl because I use us as an example so much. Cheryl does something I don't like. Okay, I'm going to forgive you this time, but don't you ever do it again. See, I mean, that's the way we do things, isn't it? I'll forgive you this time. You've done that 12 times. I remember in 1997 when you did that on Monday afternoon at 3 p.m., but I forgave you. Oh, yeah, sure you did. Sure you did. You still remember the date, the time, and where we were. Sure you forgive me. So there was no forgiveness in that, was there? No. Now, but you know, we keep records. The Lord says in life we keep no record of wrongs. So if your mate or someone that's in the church messes up, if it's a third or fourth or fifth time, you're supposed to have forgot the other time. So far as you're concerned, this is the first time. You're not supposed to say, you messed up. That's the 10th time you've done that. We're supposed to forgive and forget it. Because that's what God does. I wished I could do that like that. But, you know, there's only one thing. Maybe this would work for that. I'd never thought about this. But I know with God, all things are possible because he says that. I remember one time, and it's been years ago. I don't even remember how many years now. But I know when I was a young 16-year-old boy, and that's been a long time ago too. But when I was there, they had a Playboy magazine then. And they used to put it out on the rack with the other magazines at the drugstore. And I remember when I was a little boy, first time I saw that, had a real pretty girl on the front. Well, I mean, if you want to turn the head of a young man, show him a pretty girl, especially if she's kind of scantily dressed. You know, so I picked that up and I looked and I began to flip through it, and it had a centerfold in it. And whenever you opened it up, there was a centerfold about 3 pages long. And it was a really pretty girl, but she had clothes on, Keith. I mean, you remember those days, or you're not that old? You're not that old. You don't know, remember those days. But she had clothes on, like a bikini or something. And when you saw a girl with a bikini when you was a little 15 or 16-year-old boy like me, I mean, the girls, when they went to the beach, they dressed. They didn't show you everything. But that girl had a bikini on. And I thought, you know, wow, boy, she's something else. Well, naturally, they put the prettiest girl they could find in there. But years later, probably at least 25 years later, I walked into the men's restroom out at DFW Airport one day, and there lay a Playboy magazine on the counter. And I thought, you know, I know that this kind of stuff, I mean, I'm a whole lot more knowledgeable now, more wiser and everything. I thought, I wonder what they have made that centerfold look like today. I thought I'd just open the first page. So I opened the cover, and there was four of the most wicked graphic pictures of people doing the most wicked things that I wouldn't even begin to try to explain to you in this class. But they were unclean, filthy, wicked things. People, that was on the first page. And I looked at that for just a second, maybe a second. I closed the cover. I reached down and picked up all the trash I could get with a handful, and I put it down in the bottom of the trash can and put all the trash on top of that book. I didn't want anybody else to come and see what I'd saw on that first page. That afternoon, I started home, and guess what began to flash into my mind? Those pictures. I said, Lord, I mean, on the way home, these things kept coming back. I mean, I could have sat down with the Word of God and I could have read four different scriptures 40 times and I couldn't have had them flash back like that. I looked at that 1 second and here they all are flashing right into my mind on a regular basis. Guess who's doing that to me? The enemy, of course. So I'm driving along. I said, Lord, I'm so sorry that I looked at that book. And Lord, I'm going to let you know right now, I will never look at another Playboy magazine. Under no condition will I ever open a cover or nothing. I will never look at another one. But Lord, I know with you, nothing is impossible. So I am asking you to video edit out of my brain those four pictures. I don't never want the devil to be able to call those pictures back up ever again. I don't never want to see those ever again. So he cannot use those pictures against me to do something wrong. And I said, Lord, thank you for doing it. And did you know? I mean, just like that, those four pictures were gone. You know, right now today, I can still see that Playboy magazine with the title Playboy on top. And I can see myself open that cover, but there's four white inserts right there. I mean, I don't remember a thing because I asked the Lord to video edit those out of my brain. Now see, when the devil gets something in there, that's how he hooks not only men, but men and women. But he sure hooks men with those kind of things with their eyes. But women, I mean, there's different things that y'all get hooked on. You know, you will get, I mean, your eyes, you'll go shopping or something, and he'll draw attention to something that you might not even thought about. You didn't need nothing when you went down there shopping, but you come home with an armload of stuff. Wow. Then he says here in Hebrews 8:12, says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So we're coming right on over into the New Testament. Then in 1 Peter 3:7, when we're talking about this love, the kind of love that we're supposed to have because God has forgiven us, there were three sets of scriptures where if we come to him and accept him as Lord and Savior, he forgets and forgives everything we've ever done, and makes our slate clean, and we get to start all over. And then in 1 Peter 3:7, it says, likewise, where God says likewise, then you need to listen to what he's saying. In 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, you husbands. Uh-oh, guys, we're in trouble. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, because both of you are heirs with Christ of life, that your prayers, men, will not be hindered or not answered. So if you see a man that's not walking in a love walk with his wife, don't go to him and ask him to pray for your healing or your needs, because you ain't going to get them. You know what we should do? I mean, y'all, again, I'll tell you about Cheryl. You know, Cheryl has been spoiled rotten by God. Everything I have prayed for her for almost in the last year and a half, God has instantly done it. I mean, she's spoiled rotten. But I like to be spoiled rotten too. I get to pray and God does it. Well, these little things that have been coming up on her nose, she come in one morning and said, look at these little things on my nose. Pray them off. I don't want them on there. Okay, so I laid hands on her face, commanded them to leave, and I said, now then, guarantee they'll go away. The next morning she woke up and she said, they're not gone. You have sinned. I mean, putting a monkey on me, right? I mean, if she's supposed to submit to me and I'm supposed to pray and it don't go away, guess who's got the problem? It's me. You know, I mean, what God say? Husbands, love your wives and live with them according to knowledge so that your prayers won't be hindered. Well, let me tell you, I have researched everything and everything else, and I have prayed over those little things on her nose for not going on nearly 3 months. But I'm not the only one that's prayed. I mean, she's captured Gloria. I said, Gloria, you get in here. I want you to pray for me. She said, Thurman's praying these things ain't going away. But you pray they ain't went away yet either, have they, Gloria? So me and you, there's something wrong with us, girl. But see, I told her the other day after, I mean, I got to have some kind of an excuse, you know, because the Lord's healed her with everything I prayed for. But he hasn't done it with these things yet. So I finally told her, I said, well, honey, I really think that we're going to have to go to Hebrews 10:35-36. I said, because that's the only thing. He says, do not throw away your confidence in the word, but you have need of patience. You have need of patience. I got to do something, Michael. I got to protect myself a little. You know, isn't that right, Eldon? I mean, it can't be all my fault. You know, you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, then you will receive your promise. I mean, is that what it said, Gloria? That's what it says. So, I mean, I've done my homework. I mean, boy, you got to, David. You got to have done your homework. Because, I mean, after all, Keith, when you pray over your wife as many times and she gets instantly healed that many times, and all of a sudden you pray and nothing happens, guess who she's going to come to? Hey, you're sinning. What are you doing wrong? Every time you've asked God for something for me, it's happened, and now it doesn't. I said, well, you know I'm not out of a love walk with you, don't you? Oh, yeah, she said, everything's okay with you and me. But here's the thing. The Lord told us here, and you know, this is something that we might start doing if you come up to a man, especially a man, and you want this man to pray for you. Before you have him pray for you, say, what is the relationship like between you and your wife? Is it good or bad? You know? I mean, because, I mean, one night I asked a man standing right here. I said, and he had a real serious problem in his head, a brain tumor they said he had. And I said, well, how is your sin life? If you got all your sins repented of? And he said, yeah. I said, well, how is your relationship between you and your wife here? And he looked at her and he said, it's okay. And I looked at her and I said, how's your relationship with him? And she said, it stinks. It's terrible. Hey, that told me something. I said, whoa, wait a minute. One of y'all say it's okay and the other says it's lousy. There's something here that doesn't agree. And he said, well, yeah, I do have a problem. I said, okay. And I said, what is it? And he said, well, she did something I don't like. I said, well, okay, forgive her. Nope, I am not going to forgive her. I said, boy, that's why you got the brain tumor. I said, no, I don't believe that. I said, let me tell you something else, sir. I said, not only are you opening the door to a brain tumor, but since you're not walking in a love walk with your wife, I said, God says your prayers will be hindered and you're not going to get any answers to prayer. And I said, I'm going to tell you something else. The Lord clearly said in his word, if you don't forgive her, he's not going to forgive you. And I said, if you die with that brain tumor, you're going to hell instead of going to heaven. He looked at me and he said, look, I was raised up in the Baptist church, once saved, always saved, and it don't matter what I do, I'm going to heaven. I said, well, I got news for you. But see, we've been misled thinking that, hey, we can come to Jesus and get saved and washed in the blood, and then we can just go out and live in the devil's world, do anything we want to do. But man, let me tell you, that's not true. Eternal salvation is for everyone that obeys the King. Is that right, Gloria? That's right. I'm telling you, it's amazing. I've done so much research the last few days on that. I mean, I didn't realize how many scriptures there was that talks about that. But we're going to talk about that more on Sunday. But anyway, likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wives if you want your prayers answered. So, you know, if you ask somebody to pray for you and you know they're married, and you might ask his wife, that's first, I'm going to have your husband pray for me. How's y'all's love walk? And she says, it's wonderful. Say, hey, good, praise the Lord. Let me go find that guy. But if she says, and she don't say nothing, you say, well, let me go find somebody else. How's your love walk with your husband? Oh, it's great. Oh, okay, Brother David, you pray for me then. Y'all see where I'm coming from? And that's why so much of the time we don't check anything out. And so how would you like to be somebody that would go down and ask for that preacher to pray for you in that church I told you about the other day, when that lady called me and said, I need you to pray for this young woman. She's pregnant and she's not married. And I said, well, you need to ask your preacher to start preaching on fornication. When she said, Thurman, he's the father of the child. He is married and has four children of his own, him and his wife, and he's the father of the child and this single woman. How would you like to go up to that pastor and ask him to pray for you for something? Forget it. You know, we need to start making sure that the people that pray for us are walking in obedience to the word. Because if they're not, guess what you're going to get? Nothing. That's exactly right. God says, you think I'm going to answer a prayer? Look at that guy's living. He's in committing fornication with that little girl and got her pregnant, and he's got a wife and four children, and he's a pastor of that church, and he studies my word. Forget it. I'm not going to answer his prayer. I wouldn't even want to go down there, would you? Absolutely not. But you might also think, if when you come up and ask somebody to pray for you, if you don't know them, say, would you pray for me? You might ask it. Somebody on the street says, can I pray for you? You say, are you married? Yeah. How's your love walk with your mate? Are you loving your wife? Are you and her having troubles? Well, we did have a little spat this morning before we left home, but that's no big deal. Okay, I'm sorry, sir. No, I don't want you to pray for me. I mean, what did King say would happen? He said your prayers won't be answered, didn't he? So there ain't no use in spending time. And so, you know, when the church learns this, if she wants to get her prayers answered, she'll straighten up her walk. And she'll start walking in obedience to the word. I don't know about you, but I love it when we get to pray for somebody and see God do something wonderful, don't you? Yes, sir. Oh, man, do I love it. I mean, I love seeing God do wonderful things. But he says, I'm no respecter of persons. If you don't walk in love, I ain't answering yours either. That's what he said, wasn't it, Gina? That's what he said. So now he says here, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Now this is kind of hard to do sometimes. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now that got harder and harder as it went on into the sentence, didn't it? He started out with something easy. Not too hard, though, was it? Be ye kind. Well, we can be kind if the circumstances is right. If things go just exactly like I want, I can be kind. You know. But he says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, getting tougher, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So if you've got to do it God's way, it really gets tough by the time you get there. Isaiah 43:25 says, we already read that one. That's the one we read a while ago. I had that in there twice. Now then, in Psalms 103, verse 3, he says, he forgiveth all of our iniquities and heals all of our diseases. It takes a really loving God to forgive all of my iniquities and heal all of my problems. But he only does that when I ask. And then only when I ask in faith. When I ask in faith. Who would ever dream that a man could come to see you from another state and he's got really bad problems with his feet and he's only in his early 30s and he's got a 6-year-old girl with a liver failing and come to find out he is a great Christian man, loves God, loves his wife with all of his heart, doing everything right except he had a little problem with another man in a church when the church was going through a split and he really got into a grudge with that man. And then he came down with a serious problem with his feet and his little 6-year-old girl, her liver was failing and they said she would definitely have to have a liver transplant. And when they told her that, Mama said, we're going to Texas. So they came from another state to Texas, made an appointment, came to the ministry center. I found his sin of unforgiveness. He repented with tears. I got a letter from them just this last week. He's healed. The daughter is healed. Everybody's healed. God's answering their prayers. And she said, what a wonderful Christmas we're going to have this year. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Does it pay good dividends to forgive and do it God's way? He told us what to do, didn't he, daughter? Why is it we have so much trouble doing this? I don't know. I'll tell you, it's got to be this crazy thing that I live in called the flesh that Paul said I have to put under every day. Because it's a beast. I have so much trouble with this critter. You know, I'm glad Cheryl's not here because she'd be sitting on the front row and she'd say, amen. I mean, you know, when I make a statement like that, some of you other girls in here probably want to say that about your husband too, you know, but that's okay. We're men. God told you to love us, didn't he? He told you girls to love us and be good to us. Praise the Lord. Then in Micah chapter 7, verse 19, he says in Micah 7:19, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. When we come to Jesus, it's beyond my imagination how much he loves us and how many sins we've committed. And he will just forgive us and cast them all into the sea. But that's when we come to Christ. When we come to Christ, we're supposed to become new creatures in Christ. Now we're supposed to stop living like the devil. We're not supposed to have these sins anymore. We're not supposed to come home as Christians at the end of every day and say, oh, God, I sure did sin a lot today. Will you please forgive me all of my sins? You know what he probably says to you? Stop sinning. Stop sinning. That's what he said to everybody else. Whenever they come and repent of their sins, I mean, just like the little woman that was caught in adultery. He said, I forgive you. But woman, go and leave your life of sin. He didn't want us to walk in sin because he knows what it does. He knows he's made a set of rules. He knows how it opens the door to the devil. And he knows that he made the devil to steal, kill, and to destroy. And since I don't happen to like any of those, I only have one alternative. That's to walk in love. So when I walk in love, then I don't have to worry about pain and suffering. Because the devil can't touch me. Now, it pays good dividends to do it God's way. Very good dividends. Then in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, this is a very, very powerful verse. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, and above all things, and this must be very, very important, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. What kind of love are we supposed to have for one another? Fervent love for one another. That's just like a couple came out today and they said they stayed till 4:30, from 2 to 4:30. And she said, well, Thurman, we've got to go. I know you've got a Bible study class you got to go to today. And she said, it's so awesome that you would take two people from out of town that you've never met, never seen in your life, and you would give them your entire afternoon. I said, ma'am, this is what I'm all about, Jesus. That's what I do. I give my life for Jesus because that's all I have. Nothing else is important no more. You know, yeah, every once in a while I get out there, help Dave when I can and work in the ministry center on the addition, and he's working and I get out there once in a while. And that's why I got up so early this morning so I could work a little while to get something done. But if somebody calls and says, I need to come talk to you, I need to make an appointment, we don't turn them down, do we, Gloria? We have them come out there. We return phone calls all day, every day. And we go and pray over people. And wow, y'all should have been here Sunday night. I forgot to tell y'all about this. Sunday evening after church, I was supposed to have gone and prayed last Sunday for a lady down here in a nursing home about 7 or 8, 9 blocks away. And I got confused, and a lady came and said, I want you to pray for this woman. And I saw the name is the same name as the lady I was going to go visit. And I said, well, I need to go visit her. She said, no, all you need to do is just call her. So, okay. So I called her and talked to her, not knowing it's the wrong woman. So I talked to her, and I didn't go visit the other one. Well, the next day they called wondering why I didn't come visit. I said, well, I thought I was supposed to just call. They said, but you didn't call either. Uh-oh, now I'm in trouble. It's an honest mistake. You know, I was confused. So I said, well, I'll come next Sunday evening. So what time? I said, well, it may be 7:30 or 8. A lot of times it's that time before I get away from here on Sunday evening. Well, that'll be too late. We need you to come earlier. I said, well, Tuesday evening Bible study today, I said I can be down at 5 and pray for her, and then I come on to Bible study. Well, so that'll be okay. We'll schedule it for 5 o'clock today. So, okay. But Sunday they brought the lady. She was here in a wheelchair. Some of you might have seen her. She's not walked in a long, long time. Her daughter brought her and had a nurse that come with her. After nearly everybody was gone, she came up. There wasn't 4, 5, 6 people left here. And she brought her mother up and said, we decided just to bring mother out here today. So right there by that pole, I knelt down on my hands and knees in front of that woman for 1 hour and 45 minutes and ministered to her directly the Word of God. And I said, have God ever spoken to you? She said, one time. I said, what did he say? He said, I was a very virtuous woman. I just jumped up and I said, glory to God, there ain't none of them left today. I don't know a woman that meets a criteria in Proverbs 30. I don't know a woman that meets that. I said, if God himself said, you're a virtuous woman, I said, all you got to do is get rid of your unbelief and get out of that wheelchair and walk off. I said, if God has called you a virtuous woman, you don't have no sin in your life. The only thing you got is unbelief. And she looked over at her daughter and she says, you know, everything he's told me today is pretty awesome. Maybe we ought to try that. I reached up and grabbed her by the shoulder, and I said, no, ma'am, you don't never try Jesus. You do Jesus. You don't try. You don't never get out of a wheelchair. When you try, you get out of the wheelchair. You do Jesus. She looked at her daughter and said, he's right. We'll do Jesus. I said, okay. I said, don't you think it's time? I said, first of all, repent of your unbelief. She did. I said, now then, daughter, you get her on that side and I get her on this side. We're going to stand her up. We stood her up. She stood up. I said, now, Mama, walk. And her daughter said, Thurman, she's not walked in a long time. I said, but she's going to walk today. I said, now, Mama, walk. And she took a first step, and her daughter liked to pass out. She took the second step, and we walked from right there all the way around to right there. And I said, how are you doing? Fine. She said, but I'm getting a little tired. I said, I can understand, as long as it's been since you walked. I said, roll her chair back around here. We'll set her back down. So we set her down there, and I ministered to her another 15 or 20 minutes. It's time consuming to do this, building people's faith. I said, now then, Mama, it's way on up. It's 8 o'clock. You said you couldn't stay awake till 8 o'clock. But I said, you're still awake. I said, I guess you're probably ready to go back and go to bed. She said, no, I want to walk some more. And she stood up and walked all the way around that plumb around to right here. And her daughter was in front of her. And as her daughter was in front of her, me and the nurse was kind of balancing her on her arm, each arm, as Mama is walking. And the daughter's saying, Thurman, I'm seeing a miracle. Mama is walking. I said, well, what'd you bring her to church for? I thought you brought her to church to see a miracle. That's what we come to church for, to see God do wonderful things. Isn't that awesome?
It's awesome.
So we got to see Mama walk. Rosemary, she says, I stayed the first 45 minutes and saw you on your knees there. And I thought, well, Thurman, there's no telling how long he's going to be with her. So she said, I'm going home. When I told her this morning, I said, or yesterday morning, she said, how'd that turn out with that lady? I said, she walked. She said, oh, I knew I should have stayed. I said, see, you got to really stay with Jesus. If you want to see Jesus do some wonderful thing, you got to stay with him. You can't just walk up and pray one little simple prayer and be gone, because if you do, he ain't going to do nothing for you. But that's why I got on my knees in front of her and for an hour and 45 minutes and talked to her and prayed over her and built her faith. And then I got to see Jesus let her walk. And isn't it wonderful to see Jesus do these wonderful things? It is absolutely magnificently wonderful. Now then, and above all things, have fervent love. That's what I was doing to that woman. Did you know that Cheryl was out there at the other place, and I was here by myself? I hadn't seen her all day, and I was hungry. I hadn't eaten all day. It would have been a whole lot easier to say, let me just pray over you right quick so I can go meet my wife and we can have something to eat. I'm hungry. But guess what? I wouldn't have got to see. I wouldn't have got to see the lady walk. Let me tell you, it's a very small price to pay to get to see God do something like that for a woman. So, above all things, put on fervent love, one for another. Just like that lady and her husband does, she said, it amazes me that you would spend this kind of time with us, somebody you don't even know. But I said, y'all are sons and daughters of the King. See, we're all one body. And that's the way I look at this. We are one body together. In Colossians 3:13, in this love, we're supposed to be walking in the God kind of love. He says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Colossians 3:13. And then if we will do all of these things and be obedient, let me read you a promise here that God says will work for us. Now this is these promises in the new covenant that I meditate on, read, and see God do awesome things with are never taught in the Baptist church that I attended nearly all of my life. If you heard this taught in the Baptist church, you've been to one I've never been to. I only spent 65 years of my life in a Baptist church. 65 years. And I never heard this verse taught on one time in a Sunday school class or from the pulpit in a Baptist church. And listen to this magnificent promise. Mark 11:23. Listen to this. For verily I say unto you, and the King of the universe is talking to you and me, Jesus himself, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Michael, is that an awesome promise? It's awesome, isn't it? That is the very promise right there that I quoted the night that I prayed for Dr. Gary Young out there in Salt Lake City, Utah. And we got to see God instantly heal that man. Amen. And then Eldon got to go with him a few weeks later to Ecuador or somewhere and help him start a college curriculum down there. It's amazing what we get to see God do when we stand on his word. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for these precious scriptures that you put in your word for us so we can hear you and go out this week and do what you say. We can act on the word. We can walk in your love. We can walk in love to our mates. And Lord, we will do that. We will love one another because you have shed the love of God in our hearts so we can love each other. And Lord, we thank you for that privilege. And Lord, as we walk in that God kind of love, we ask you to increase our faith level to the point so that our faith will work so abundantly that when we pray for people, we will see you do such great and awesome things. It will absolutely just amaze us to see the wonderful things that you do. And Lord, we thank you for these promises and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you happen to be new tonight, if you don't know, our video and stuff back there is all free. You can have anything you want. Get you a sack and take what you want. And if you need to be prayed for tonight, if you'll come up, we will stay till whatever, and we'll pray for everybody that need to be prayed for. Praise the Lord.
Have a Merry Christmas.